Good morning. Glad to see everybody after being gone for a good Christmas break. While we were gone, obviously, lots of gifts were exchanged in our family and yours probably too. And one of the gifts that the kids got this year was this kind of sewing-like game where you have these cards that are shaped like different animals and you take a string and you have to sew it in around the edge. The string looks like this. Well, that was fun in theory, I guess, but what is more fun is playing with this string. And lots of games have been done with this string. Some safe, others not so safe. But one that's recently been played is Follow the Leader. And one child, unnamed, will take one end of the string and say, "Follow me." And the other child will take the other end and say, "Okay." And one will head off in this direction while the other one heads off in this direction. And before you know it, one is yanked back, sometimes on the floor, sometimes the string is just completely yanked out of said child's hand, and the game is repeated over and over again. And the same result happens every time. Follow me. No, I'm going this way. And it seems to be quite fun. Well, if you remember, as we've been studying Mark, something that we've been talking about is Mark has been writing this gospel to encourage his readers to follow Jesus. It is as if Mark is inviting us to play this giant, very important game of follow the leader. Except Jesus isn't just a pretend leader for one turn. Jesus is the true leader, the king and ruler of this world who has entered into it to save his people, to deliver his creation. And we've seen that very similar to the game played at our house, and if you acknowledge in your life, Mark and Jesus are saying, "Hey, follow me, come this way." And lots of people are saying, "Yeah, sure, that sounds great." And they head the other direction. In our passage this morning, we are going to see people who have been hearing this invitation and this call to follow Jesus. They have a hold of the rope, and they are headed in very different directions. We're actually going to look at three different groups of people. And we will be in Mark chapter 14 this morning. We're going to be looking at verses 43 through 52. And if you're walk with Christ is like mine, if you struggle to follow him, and in theory it sounds good, and you desire to, but many times you find yourself going a different way, or maybe you're here this morning and you're tired of hearing about Jesus, and you really don't want to follow him at all. I think this passage has something to say for all of us. So if you would, turn with me to Mark chapter 14. We'll be in verses 43 through 52. And if you would, stand with me as we hear from God's word. Remember where we left off a couple weeks ago? Jesus was in the garden and he was praying with his disciples. They were sleeping. He was praying. And as it ended, he said that his betrayer was at hand. And that is where we pick up in verse 43. And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12. And with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard." And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, "Rabbi," and he kissed him. and they laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled." And they all left him and fled. And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body, and they seized him. But he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your pursuit of us in this world, for your calling a people for yourself, for your giving us a deliverer. Jesus, we thank you for entering into our suffering and for calling to us, for pursuing us to follow you. Holy Spirit, you know our hearts. You know that we struggle. We need you to apply your word to our heart. We need you to renew the hope that we have, strengthen our faith. Would you show us more this morning of how to follow Jesus, why to follow Jesus, and would you empower us to do that by your grace? In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You can be seated. So the first group we want to look at who are in this game of follow the leader with Jesus. Remember, Jesus and Mark are inviting us to follow Jesus as Jesus is headed to the cross to suffer, to die for his people, that his life might be a ransom for many. The first group is tugging the other way, and their response to Jesus is, "Jesus must die. Jesus must die." Look in verses 43 and following. "Immediately while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign saying, 'The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard.' And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, 'Rabbi,' and he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him." Remember, this group of the chief priests, the scribes, the teachers of the law, they have been very antagonistic towards Jesus throughout this whole gospel and this account of Jesus' life that Mark has been giving us. As Jesus is teaching and declaring who he is, that he is God who has entered into this world, that he is the true king, the ruler, and that following him means submission to him. It means following his leadership. It means acknowledging your sin and your need of him. But for the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, and for Judas, as he's beginning to play into this now as well, as Jesus is saying, "I must die, and I need to die, and I'm going to die," their response is, "Oh yes, Jesus must die." Because everything that he is saying is attacking the very things we cherish in this world: our status, our authority, our privilege, our influence in this community. We're not necessarily gonna give up our practice of religion. It doesn't mean that we're necessarily living immoral lives or giving up on tradition. No, we're very much committed to that. But if what Jesus says is true, then my world will be turned upside down, and I don't want to deal with that. And so it's better off if Jesus is just dead and out of the picture, and my life and our lives will be so much better. Remember, that's been their response. There's been many times where we see they gather together and they plot how to destroy Jesus as it's centered around his teaching and the influence that he's gaining in the community, in Jerusalem and throughout Judea. Now, how does that play out today? I mean, Jesus isn't really here. You can't find him and come up with clubs and swords and beat him or betray him in the hands of someone like Judas and these chief priests and scribes. But the attitude can still be alive and well in our hearts. As you hear maybe from the teaching of God's word, or as you interact in the context of a believing body, as you maybe have come face to face with the claims of Jesus, as someone has shared the gospel with you, or as you've been involved in a Bible study or interacted with Christians in the world, and you're sick of it. You are sick of hearing about Jesus. You know and you acknowledge in your heart that my life would be better off if Jesus were dead to me. I do not want to have Jesus in my life, because what that would mean is that the way I'm living my life, the fact that I'm in control, I'm in charge, I'm doing things the way that I want to, I don't have to answer to anyone. I don't have to really consider whether what I'm doing is an offense to some God or king or higher power. If that's true, my world would be turned upside down. And so, like the chief priests and the scribes and Judas, your attitude could be towards Jesus is, he must die. He must die to me. He must die to my life, to my beliefs. I don't want to have him being a part of it at all, because it messes up my plan. It messes up the dreams and aspirations I have for my life, what I value and what I think is important. So thank you very much, Jesus, for whatever you're saying and to all of your followers. But I don't want to have anything to do with it. You must die and be out of my life and out of my world. That is the response of these chief priests and these scribes and these elders, these Pharisees, these teachers of the law, of Judas. And maybe it is also the response of our heart. As Jesus calls us to follow him, our response going the other way is, Jesus, you must die. Now, there's another group here that we encounter. And instead of responding to Jesus as he says, you know, I'm going to give my life as a ransom for many, I'm going to die on the cross, instead of responding like the chief priests and scribes and saying, no, Jesus must die, he must be out of my life, this other group is saying, Jesus must not die. That is their tug and pull against Jesus' invitation to follow him. They are saying Jesus must not die. Look, as we continue on in verse 46 and following. So they laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Remember what we've said about the things that some of the disciples and the people in Judea and Jerusalem are struggling with what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, yes, I am the deliverer. I am the Christ. I am the promised one who has come into this world. I have come to deliver you. But their thinking is, their biggest issue and problem is Rome. It is this political and military power that has been controlling and overpowering and causing the people of Jerusalem and Judea to suffer for too long. And they're longing for this deliverer. Now, they're eager to follow Jesus. Yeah, Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to play. I want to be in this follow the leader game, we could say. I know that I need a deliverer. I know that God's people need a deliverer. I know that Your world and your creation needs a deliverer. But as Jesus is getting ready to be handed over into the hands of the chief priests and the scribes so that he can go and suffer and die on the cross, one of his followers pulls out a sword and is saying, no, Jesus must not die. And he pulls the sword out to try to defend and protect Jesus, because Jesus cannot die. He must not die. We do need deliverance, but Jesus' death for this follower and for many of Jesus' followers will cause trouble for deliverance. It'll be a roadblock, maybe a dead end to deliverance happening. Because if Jesus is dead, if our Messiah is dead, how will this deliverance come about? The one who's supposed to defeat Rome and restore Israel to its prominence, if he dies, that's defeat. This is not a good thing. I have to help Jesus. He must not die. And so this guy pulls out his sword and he is ready to defend Jesus at the hand of this army. Remember, Jesus' followers are fishermen. How good they are with swords, maybe we'll show you that. Instead of killing this guy, he just chops off his ear. I mean, his aim's not that good. So in our house, we have swords too. We have several swords laying around, and Beckett loves to play with swords. Some of them are broken, and we've had to cut them off because they're wobbling around, but there's many of them. They're around all over the place. And Beckett will grab these swords and he'll pick them up and he'll go, "Saw!" And that means you're supposed to pick one up and we're gonna sword fight. Well, at times that's appropriate and it's good, but sometimes what Beckett does is he brings the sword to the dinner table. And during dinner, he pulls out his sword and he's going, "Saw!" And we're like, no, Beckett, we're not sword fighting at the dinner table. It's time to eat. And so we take the sword away. And then he does this. With his fork. I'm like, no, Beckett, it's not a sword. It's not time to sword fight. It's time to eat. And so we take the fork away. Then he will pull out his carrot and go, "Sword!" And like, no, Beckett, no. This is not a sword. It is not time to sword fight. It is time to eat. And then he goes, "Sword!" with his finger. Now, I mean, maybe in some cultures you could also take away the finger, but, you know, we don't do that at our house. But as Beckett encounters all of these things in the process of what he's supposed to be focusing on is eating dinner, he keeps getting distracted by pulling out this sword, ready and wanting to fight. And that is what is distracting him from focusing on what he needs to be focusing on at the moment. Now, Jesus is saying, and he's been saying to his followers, "I must give my life as a ransom for many. I must die." Their response is, "No, you must not die. That is a problem. You must not die, Jesus." And Jesus has been telling them, "I must die. You need me to die. Your biggest problem is not Rome. It is not military and political domination, but it is the problems and issues of your sin and the sins that are in this world. And if I do not die, then you will not be saved." Now, again, we know now, looking back, Jesus' death happened in the past. So it's not like we can go back and, like little Beckett's or this follower here, pull our swords out in the midst of this mob who's coming to arrest and bring Jesus to a place of trial and suffering and death. But we can continue to say and respond as we tug against Jesus' pull and call for us that no, Jesus must not die. We pull out our sword and go, "Sword!" As we minimize our own sin. We can subtly in our heart attitude say, no, Jesus must not die. Because if Jesus must die, then that has implications for what is true of me, what is true of my actions and the things that I've been doing. This is different, a little different than the first group who is seeking to attack and kill Jesus, who don't want to follow him. Here is a group of people who do want to follow Jesus. But sometimes we're afraid. We're ashamed. We don't want to look at truly what is true of our heart. We may be inclined to look at other people and say, yes, Jesus needed to die for you. I see and I can acknowledge that your sin is great and you're continuing to struggle. You desperately needed Jesus. But we can slowly begin to forget about our own hearts. Maybe if our sins are more acceptable in society, or we get our focus on other things through judging other people or whatever, and we begin to minimize our own sin. Maybe we don't fight it as much as we should. It becomes acceptable and commonplace in our lives. It could also play itself out as we maybe have selective memory of thinking about the stuff that we've done in our lives. We see it playing out in other people's lives, and we can respond with anger and bitterness towards the sins of others, so quickly and easily forgetting that we have done and continue to do the very same things. And failing to see and understand that Jesus must die for me, we respond very much like this follower who continues to pull out his sword and say, no, no, Jesus must not die. He must not die. He doesn't need to die. We need to realize and see what it means to follow Jesus is realizing that in order for our deliverance and salvation to occur, Jesus must die. He must suffer on the cross for our sin. And as we begin to minimize it, as we begin to neglect to see that, as we maybe even focus on good things, like this guy saying, I'm going to help Jesus. Jesus needs my help right now. The kingdom will not come about unless I jump in and save the day. We can get distracted in all sorts of ministry and doing good things. A lot of times focused on helping the kingdom come about in somebody else's life because they desperately need it. And since I have it all together, I'm going to jump in. And so we get busy, so, fighting and lose sight of the fact that Jesus has said, no, you desperately need me. And it is only my work on your behalf that will bring about the kingdom, that will bring about redemption, that will bring about salvation. So here we have one group that is saying, Jesus must die. He must be dead to me and out of my life. Another group that's fighting against this pull and this call to follow Jesus is saying, no, Jesus must not die. He must not die. Deliverance will not come about if he's dead and he's out of the way. There's a third group we see here, and their response to this pull and call that Jesus is saying, follow me, and they're tugging back the other way. Their response is, I must not die. I must not die. Look as we go on in verse 48 and following. And Jesus said to them, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled. And they all left him and fled. They, speaking of his disciples. And then in verse 51, and a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body. And they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. Remember, the disciples, we have seen them articulate and proclaim their undying devotion to Jesus. I will be with you until the end, Jesus. If it means I must suffer and die, we will never leave you. Everyone else might leave you, but I won't. And they've all agreed to this. And now here, in the midst of the garden, as this mob comes up with their clubs and their swords, although one had a brief flash of bravery, when it came down to it and he realized, uh-oh, I have one sword. They have many swords and clubs, and there's a lot more of them than me. They've seized Jesus. I want to follow him. I love him. I want to be a part of his kingdom. I desperately want to be one of his followers. But I do not want to die. I do not want to suffer. I do not want to struggle. I do not want following Jesus to result in suffering and struggle and hurt and pain. And if it means that, then I don't know if I can do it. See, that's their response. As Jesus is seized and he's overcome by this mob, they run. They leave him. They leave him alone, all by himself. Except for this one guy. This one guy, maybe there's some of us, we do follow Jesus for a time. This guy's coming, he's following behind him as they're leading Jesus away. I don't know why all he has on is underwear. They don't fill that part of the story in. What was going on? I don't know. But he's following at a distance for a while. But so he's eager and he's actually making progress in following Jesus as he's moving on towards the cross. But once it becomes apparent and they grab a hold of him, they notice him and he knows that he's been found out and they seize him. He too flees, and he flees at all costs. They have a hold of his little linen cloth that's around his body and he flees and he runs away naked. In that culture as well, that would have been a sign of great shame. And he's saying, I'm willing to experience a lot of shame in my culture as I'm fleeing, as I'm running away, if it means I can avoid death and suffering and struggle as a follower of Jesus. Now, as Jesus has called us to follow him, we have seen, and what Jesus is saying is true of him, is that he is going to suffer. And we've seen in Jesus' teaching to his disciples and to us that what it means to follow him will also result in the suffering of his people. We'll suffer at the hands of just the brokenness in this world as we await his return to restore all things. We'll suffer because of consequences of our own sin, the sin of others towards us. But there are going to be times, Jesus has said, that when you are following me, because you are following me, because you are claiming my name, there will be times that you will experience persecution, you will experience suffering, you will experience ridicule, and you may actually also experience death. And at the face of those things, sometimes our response can be like these disciples here who think, you know what? Here I am with Jesus. I'm about to experience a lot of suffering here following him with him. But what is safer for me? What is a better place for me to be is to run away, is to flee, is to get away from Jesus. This past week, and it's happened actually several times over this past month, off the coast of Italy have been these huge ships. Some of them were carrying livestock. Others were just these tanker ships. And these ships would be headed towards the coast of Italy, and they would get a distress call to the equivalent of the Coast Guard or whatever it is out there, saying, we are on the ship. We've been abandoned. There is no crew here. We're headed with no one who knows how to steer this ship, headed toward the Italian coast. And this has happened several times, and each time these ships have hundreds of refugees on board. People from Syria and Afghanistan who have been trying to escape their country. In order to try to escape the suffering and the persecution they're experiencing in their country, they've found someone who has offered them promises of safety and deliverance. who have said, we will get you out of the country and we will get you to Greece or we will get you to Italy. So they've loaded hundreds of people at a time onto these ships and they begin to sail out into the ocean or the sea, whatever. I guess it would be the Mediterranean Sea there. But these deliverers that these people have hoped in and trusted in bail on them. They jump off of the ship. They have another boat and they get away and they just leave these people on the ship to fend for themselves out in the middle of the sea. Sometimes they direct them towards the Italian coast, hoping they'll run ashore and be protected, get protected there. But these saviors that these people are hoping and trusting in end up being ones who put them in greater danger than they were, set adrift at sea. There's been lots of people who have actually died and they're trying to escape if they've looked to and depended and trusted on lots of different people to try to deliver them. Can we not do the same thing? Whether we're looking in the midst of suffering and struggle and difficulty or persecution, whether it's for following Jesus or whether it's just because we live in this broken world, we can look all around for some sort of deliverer that will ease the pain, that will take away the suffering, that will provide a safer existence or more comfortable life. It may be a person, it may be things, it may be some sort of drug, it may be ourself. I trust myself, and I would rather flee and trust in fear and protecting myself by running away like the disciples do, then I would rather stay with Jesus in the midst of suffering and difficulty. I must not die. I must not suffer. And I would rather be alone with myself or pursue after these other deliverers than to be with Jesus, who has promised to be with me and bring me through suffering, not keep me away from it. Mark and Jesus here are telling us the only deliverer and savior for God's people, for the world, is Jesus. Whether you're here and you're the one who is saying, Jesus must die, I want him out of my life. Whether you're one who is saying, no, Jesus must not die, he can't. Or your response this morning is, I must not die. Look at Jesus and how he is responding here. Think about it. If you were Jesus and you've been teaching and proclaiming to these people, I'm going to die for you. And you're met by the religious leaders of the people of Israel and they're trying to kill you. Your followers are trying to discourage and keep you away from what the Father has called you to do. And so you're trying to fight to prevent that from happening. And then when it comes time that they may suffer for it, they flee and they run. And here Jesus is, all by himself, going to save who? A bunch of people that want to kill me? And a bunch of people that I've given everything for. And you flee and leave me? What would your response be? I'm done with it. Forget it. I'm going to call my angels down now. I'm going to knock all these club guys out. And I'm going to go home. I'm done. It's not worth it. I'm not going to die for people who are going to attack me, who are going to be against what I'm trying to do, or people who are fleeing and are afraid to follow and trust me. But that's not his response. Through this whole thing, Jesus is willingly going. He is pursuing. Because the fact that you pull on the other end of this string, resisting following Jesus, and your response is Jesus must die. Or your response is no, Jesus can't die. I don't want to pay that much attention to my sin. Or your response is I must not die. Jesus is saying, that is the very reason I need to come and deliver you. You are the people that I came to give my life for. And Jesus is proclaiming to us this morning, follow me. follow me. I am with you. I came and I will die. I must die for you, and I want to die for you, and I have died for you. And I will be with you in the midst of everything that you go through as you follow me. I'm not looking for people who demonstrate their ability to follow me completely and thoroughly before I offer myself for them. No, I'm offering my life for the sake of sinners. And I'm calling sinners who are in need of a Savior to follow me. That is what Jesus is proclaiming to us. And it is only He who is able to thoroughly save and completely save His people. That is His invitation to us this morning from His Word, His reminder to us from His Word. In a little bit, when Dave comes up, we will hear it again and see it demonstrated to us through the supper. Let's pray. Jesus, we struggle to follow you. We want to run all over the place. Sometimes it's scary to think about following you. What we might see about ourselves, what we might experience in this life. We need you. We believe, but we plead and call out to you. Help our unbelief. Strengthen us. Strengthen us, Holy Spirit, with the hope of your promises, of the sufficiency of Christ's life, death, and resurrection for us. Apply your word to our hearts, both your written word, your word preached, but also this morning through your visible words from the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. In Christ's name, amen.